The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. I imagine that all of us would say, would admit and would agree with this, that it really would have been exciting and quite an experience to be able to be maybe a fly on the wall with those 12 disciples, or just be one of them. That would be amazing, to actually be taught by Jesus Christ, to be in that circle, to watch Him do miracles, to have Him teach us on everything from creation to taxes to eternal life to whatever. It would have been amazing. But you know, as I have been going through the Gospel of Mark at Carville, it struck me several times how exciting it is to read through the Gospels, and really all the Bible, but particularly the Gospels. But because when we're in the Gospels, you know, we're really in the classroom of Jesus Christ. Now, all of us are in a, life is a classroom. It's the great teacher teaching us. But here specifically, we at least get to read about how He parted, how He calmed the sea down. We get, at least get to read about how that He healed lepers and dealt with people who were in sin, like the Samaritan woman, and brought her out of it and gave forgiveness. And we get to hear His words to teach us about all everything from creation to taxes to resurrection, everything in between. And so it's exciting when you come to the Gospels, and hopefully if we come to the passage tonight, be excited that we are in the classroom of the Master, and He is teaching us. You know, when we read about prayer, Jesus teaches us lessons about prayer. And so we can go, and how He talks about, you know, the widow woman, the parable of the widow woman with the unjust judge. And Jesus is telling us, beat on that door and don't give up praying. And ask and it shall be given to you, and seek and you shall find. And so it's exciting to be in the classroom of Jesus Christ. So let's read in Mark chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 38. And I would like to title the message tonight, A Sharp Contrast. Because that's exactly what we find in this passage of Scripture, a very sharp contrast. Mark 12 and verse 38. And He said unto them in His doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And He called unto Him His disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Yes, it's a sharp contrast. You have mere appearance here versus substance. You have mere appearance only, I mean, versus the real deal, versus substance. You have outwardly impressive versus very inwardly impressive to the Lord in that sense. You have rich, you have poor, you have the elite, because the scribes were very well respected in society. You have just a poor widow who's, you know, wasn't at all, and the widows were of the lower classes, often poor widows. And so you have a sharp contrast here between mere appearance, mere profession, and Jesus hit on this over and over again. You know, He hit on this business of not just giving an outward show of faith, of religion, means that you really have it. He hit on that over and over again in His teaching. He would say to the Pharisees in one place, He says, you Pharisees are like whited sepulchres. The graves in that time were the tombs, above ground tombs. And they would whitewash them once a year because it was you know, if you touched them, then it was, you're unclean for a certain amount of time. So they would whitewash them to clearly identify what they were. And so that would probably have been pretty. I mean, around the time they whitewashed them once a year, that really looks pretty. He said, that's what y'all are like. You're like whited sepulchres, that you're appear very beautiful on the outside, but inside you're just full of dead men's bones. So Jesus hit on this business of just mere appearance over and over again. He would tell very religious people, He would tell them, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. You draw near to Me with your lips, and you honor Me with your mouth, but your heart is far from Me. So Jesus says here, beware, and in His classroom, to His disciples and to us through His word, He says, beware of the scribes. The scribes as you know, were people who had lots of head knowledge of the Scriptures. They probably could, I would imagine, could greatly impress you and I with their mere head knowledge of the Old Testament. They probably could outquote me and you Old Testament-wise with one hand tied behind their back, as we said. They were probably very impressive in their head knowledge. They were respected. They were looked upon as being very pious and devoted. If you ask people, you say, boy, if anybody's close to God, it's really those scribes. It doesn't mean that being a scribe was wrong. Jesus said, I've sent to you scribes in one place. But he said, by and large, generally speaking, in this historical context, in this time when Jesus came, things had gotten so bad and so corrupt in the religious system of Israel. Jesus said, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing. They love to wear these long, flowing garments, probably dressed according to their station. Probably everybody could tell they were great men by how they dressed. They loved it. They loved to be seen in these impressive garments. They loved to go in long clothing. They loved salutations in the marketplaces. They loved to go to the market and hear people say, oh, Rabbi, oh, Rabbi. They just loved it. We're up. We're on the upper class. We're well respected. The people think we're great. And they loved it. That natural craving that we all have in our depravity for the praise of men, they were eaten up with it. They loved salutations in the marketplace. They loved the chief seats in the synagogues. They loved to be able to go up where everybody could see them, where everybody could know that these are the scribes. This is the scribe spot. They loved the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. They wanted to be in the VIP section, and they loved that. They loved this appearance of religiosity. They loved what it brought them. But it gets even worse from there. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. They were covetous sharks, is what they were, to put it bluntly. They devoured widows' houses. I don't know exactly how. Some people think maybe they somehow finagled the widows in their estate planning to, you know, bring it to the scribe. That would probably be a very, you know, good sounding thing to do, or whatever way, however they did it, they were able to extort poor widows, or maybe not poor widows, they were able to extort widows, and then for a pretense, they would make long prayers. Now, Jesus is not here condemning long prayers. Probably some of the kids probably hate that. They want to get the prayers over with. But Jesus is not condemning long prayers. He's condemning prayer of any kind. This is a pretense. But they would probably pray the most flowery sounding prayers. People, when they see him pray, they probably thought, boy, those scribes, if anybody's devoted, if anybody's close to God, it's those scribes. But they were doing it all for a pretense. They were doing it all as a mask to cover up the sharks that they were. If there's anything that Jesus hates, that the Master hates, if there's anything that he hates, it is fake service to him. Fake service to him. Fake faith. Fake love. Fake obedience. Faith, whatever, fake whatever. Jesus hates fake religion. And these scribes obviously were eaten up with it. And Jesus says, these shall receive greater damnation. They shall receive a greater judgment, a stricter judgment. Pretty serious. You say, wow, that's pretty serious stuff. Well, almost not really a surprise, though, because they're using God's word, using the service of God, using the name of God to promote and to cover up and to help their own wickedness and their own sin. You see, here's what it gets down to. What was the fuel? What was the fuel that drove the religious activity of the scribes? What drove it? Was it love for God? Was it obedience to God? Was it faith in God? No. What fueled their fire was their own self. What fueled their fire was the praise of men. What fueled their fire was covetousness. What ought to fuel our fire is love for our God. That ought to be what drives our engine. That ought to be what keeps us going, is love for our God. Now, I hope tonight nobody has gotten so bad to the point where you are ripping off widows in the name of God. Hopefully you're not that far gone. If you are, it's pretty serious. But I will say this. We all have some hypocrisy, don't we? We all, hopefully we're not as far gone as these scribes were, but we all have some measure of hypocrisy within us, some measure of just doing it on the outside and it not being real in the heart. Let me read a couple of verses in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, you remember this is the confession, one of the confession psalms of David. And he obviously has been shown his great sin and how heinous it is before God. And David says this. He recognizes in verse 6, this is what God is after. And so he says in verse 6, he says, "Behold," talking to God, "behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He says, "Lord, I know this is what you are after, and I have failed it. I have failed you. But Lord, you desire truth in the inward part." That means on the inside, you are seeking, it's your will that we be the real deal, that we be genuine. You desire truth on the inside. Because we all know it's easy to, you know, in some ways, it's easy to have some truth on the outside. That's one thing. But he says, "You, Lord, you are after truth on the inward part, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. I have a note in my Bible on this verse. I've had it here for a long time from Spurgeon's commentary, and I'm going to just read some of it to you. He says, "Reality, sincerity, true holiness, heart fidelity, these are the demands of God. He cares not for the pretense of purity. He looks to the mind, heart, and soul. Always he estimated men by their inner nature and not by their outward professions. To him the inward is as visible as the outward. And he rightly judges that the essential character of an action lies in the motive of him who works it." In other words, he's saying there, "Lord, this is what you're really after, is what's on the, what drives my engine from the inside. That's what you're after. It's not, and the visible and the invisible are equally, you know, visible to God. To us, they're visible and invisible, but to God, he sees it just as clearly. He sees the inside just as clear as the outside. And so David says, "Lord, what you're after is truth in the inward parts." So maybe tonight you need to pray this prayer that David prayed in verse 10. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I can tell you, I am so glad that verse is in the Bible, because I need that one all the time. "Lord, create in me a clean heart," a heart where you see what's in here, Lord. You see when I'm just putting on a show. You see when I'm saying a good thing on the outside, but inside I'm grumbling, complaining, or upset with someone, or not forgiving, or whatever it may be. But Lord, it's not enough just to take a bath on the outside. It's not enough just to put on clean clothes without taking a bath. Oh, but I'm still dirty. I have clean clothes on, but I'm still sweaty. I still smell bad. I'm still dirty. But Lord, you are after truth on the inside and a heart that is clean. It's amazing when you teach children, you know, how they just can make things so fresh to you. So we're going through the catechism, talking about Samuel, when he goes down there to anoint which one would be king of Jesse's sons, and he goes with the questions and says, "And God saw David's heart." And the next question is, "And what did God see?" What did God see? So the kids just put so simply, it makes such sense. What did God see? The answer is, God saw a heart that loved God and wanted to obey him. Well, it's pretty as simple as that. When God looks on our hearts, what does he see in there? What does he see? Does he see a heart that's selfish? Does he see a heart that's grumbling? Does he see a heart that's cold? Does he see a heart that is lukewarm towards him and just kind of indifferent, just kind of existing? Or does God see a heart that loves him and is imperfect but loves God, hopes in his mercy, and desires to follow after him? Jesus hates fake religion. The prayer in Psalm 139, that psalm where he says, "Lord, you see it all, you know it all." He says, comes to the end, he says, "Search me, O God, and try me, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, "Lord, just give me a fresh clean out on the inside. Clean me out all over again on the inside. Just wash all the junk away, wash all my selfishness and my sinful nature away, and create in me again, afresh, as it were, renew that clean heart and that right spirit within me." So these scribes, oh, they looked religious on the outside. They had a lot of knowledge. They had a lot of head knowledge. And you know, we ought to have a lot of head knowledge. There's nothing wrong with head knowledge. There's nothing wrong. I'm so excited. There's, I won't call the name, but someone at our church who has is just the most consistent they've ever been in reading the Scripture. Started this year, and they're so excited. Said, "I finished it. I did it. I finished the New Testament." And just full of questions and enthusiasm and excitement. And we ought to have head knowledge. But you know what? Just a check mark. I've read off the New Testament 3 times this year. If it doesn't affect my life, if it doesn't affect my heart, if it doesn't affect the way that I think, it's not enough. So they had plenty of head knowledge, but they were rotten on the inside. So may the Lord help us. Again, hopefully we're not as far gone. If we're born again, we're not as far gone as what they were. Jesus said, "You're going to receive the greater judgment." But we do still have hypocrisy. We do still have heart that's divided sometimes. May God help us to desire to be renewed as we sit in the classroom of Jesus and He says, this is what I'm after. This is what I hate. This is what I approve of. May we seek to run away from what He hates and more put on a clean heart. And in the contrast, what an amazing contrast. What an amazing contrast. Here you have a group of well-respected religious elites who rob widows. And then over here, you have a nobody, from all that we know, who is, when we say poor, I mean she's really, really poor. She's destitute. People don't greet her in the marketplace. Say, oh, look at so-and-so. But you know what? She's the real deal. She's real. She's real. I don't know this, but I doubt she would be able to, you know, beat them in a debate over the Old Testament, some prophecy or something. You know, they could probably say, what do you think about this over here in Ezekiel? And she may not know all the answers. But she could beat them, and she beat them in the heart by the grace of God. Here you have this contrast between fake, and genuine. And so Jesus, it says, He sat over against the treasury. This is just amazing to me. And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. You know this. I think He still does that today. I think He's still watching and seeing as we give of our substance to the Lord. As we give of His blessings to us, to Him. He's sitting there. He has an interest in that. He's sitting there watching. And He knows. And brothers and sisters, He cares today about our giving to Him and the resources that He blesses us with and how that we use those and are stewards to His glory and to His honor and all these things. But this is striking. Jesus sat there and watched. And many that were rich cast in much. And they should have, because they were blessed. They were able to give much. He doesn't condemn that. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now listen, two mites is hardly, I mean, we could just practice, it's nothing. They don't know, you know, all the Bible handbooks and stuff. They don't know. People try to, you know, you read somebody from the 1900s, say, well, in British pounds, it's this. It's less than a quarter, I can tell you that. It's hardly anything. Somebody's marked in their Bible said 4 cents. It's hardly anything. I think it was 1/16th of a day laborer's wage or something like that. It's nothing. It's nothing. Imagine if one of the deacons of Grace Chapel says, I've got an announcement to make today. Sister so-and-so gave a dime. Everybody be like, okay. You know. It was nothing. You know, but it was something. You know, in the grand scheme of things, it was really something. But in terms of quantity, it wasn't a whole lot there. But you know what? It's all she had, literally. I would say, keep one of the mites at least. You know. But that poor widow who loved Jehovah God walked into the temple and she took two mites, which make a farthing, and she threw them into the treasury. She gave to the Lord. And Jesus said, get over here, Peter. Y'all look at this. Remember, we're in the classroom. He called unto him his disciples. He said, get over here. This is an important lesson. They probably thought they were done for the day. He said, no, come over here. Look at this. Do you see this? Lord, a dime. Big deal. Two mites. I mean, they gave 100 whatever, pounds or denarii, whatever other the money was. And she says, Jesus says, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, of her need, and did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Oh, wow. Jesus says, listen, this is big stuff in heaven. This is big news. This didn't make any headlines in the Jerusalem Post on the next day, the front page. But this made headlines in heaven. She cast in both of her mites. Look at this. Learn from this, disciples. Look and see, Andrew, John, Matthew, all of you. Look and see what she has done. This is big stuff in my eyes, Jesus is saying. She cast in her two mites. It's all that she had left. They cast in more quantity-wise. But Jesus says she cast in way more quality-wise. She cast in all that she had. Here's something we can learn from this. Whether it's giving of our resources or just any service, no act of service to God, whether it be giving of our finances or whatever act of service, no act done from a right heart of love to God is insignificant in the eyes of God. Isn't that amazing? Even if it's a small thing. Remember Jesus said, he that gives a cup of cold water, you know, to one of these in my name will not lose his reward. The act of service, no matter, and we'll be called on to do more than give a cup of cold water. Don't get me wrong. But even the smallest little thing. Somebody says, well, I can't do this. I don't have many gifts, and other people know the Bible better, and they can pray better, and they're just better with people, and so they can minister to people better. And so, you know, all these things. And yes, we all do have different personalities and gifts and all this, but don't let Satan discourage you and stop you from doing something you ought to do, even though it may seem small or insignificant, because it's not insignificant if it's done from a right heart. It's not insignificant in the eyes of God. I was talking to my grandmother about this story a few days ago. And she told me that when in the early days of Grace Chapel, they had the building built, a smaller congregation than it is now, and they were saving up to get pews. Sister Ann Poe and Grandmama and some of the others would do the best that they could to scrimp and save something from their grocery money each week to have to give. Folks, we stand on the shoulders of giants. You know that? That's what serving the Lord is all about. Jesus loves a sacrificial heart for his cause. And Grandma said that one day she was embarrassed because all she'd been able to save that week was 50 cents. And she said, I'm not going to give that 50 cents. And she said, no, I've got to give it. So she went, whoever it was, gave to her. And he said, I'm embarrassed. I'm kind of saying, and he said, the deacon, whoever it was, you know, told her, I don't know if he mentioned this story or whatever, but that's real life stuff. That's real life stuff. Because it's done, if it's done from a heart for God, for his glory and for his honor, I'd like to have more than 50 to give, 50 cents to give. I'd like to be able to more than do than maybe what I'm able to do or whatever, but I want to do this as unto the Lord because I love the Lord. It's not insignificant in the eyes of God. This, see, we can learn from this classroom that Jesus hates fake religion. He loves a generous heart, a heart that loves him and trusts him and values him. What can we learn from this widow woman? What are some things we can learn about her? First of all, I think we can see from this that it is obvious what she valued. Don't you believe that? It's obvious what she valued. She wasn't going to the temple that day to give her last two mites because she was afraid God would send her to hell if she didn't. She did it because she recognized that God was worthy even of her two mites. That God was worthy even of her two mites. That she was coming to the house of God and she wanted to have something to give because she recognized that God is worthy of this. It may be small, it may look like nothing to everybody else, but I want to give this to my God because I love him, because he's worthy of even my little small gifts, or worthy of my big gifts, of whatever I'm able to give. He is worthy of this. Look at the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Let me just ask you a penetrating question. All right? You take this and you run with it as the Lord leads you and blesses you. But what does your pocketbook say about your love and your value of God? What does it say about it? I know the church well enough here. I think I'm sure that everybody would say blessed things. But just think about that. You see, giving to the Lord is one way, that one very important way that God has instituted for us to manifest our love and our worship of him. You know that? God could have made a world and a church where we didn't have to give anything. Maybe he could just, you know, send a pipeline down from heaven and just came in magically. But he didn't do that. He doesn't normally give us fish where we can get our tax money out, you know. And he doesn't normally do that for us. He provides in other ways. But the Lord has made it, has instituted for us in our service to him, that our giving to him is one way, very important way, that he has given to us to show and manifest our love and our worship for him. And Proverbs 3 and verse 9 would, I think, verify that, as well as many other passages. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord. Stop there. Honor the Lord. Worship the Lord. Glorify the Lord. Honor the Lord with coming to church. Yes. Honor the Lord with being a good father. Yes. Honor the Lord with all these things. Yes. And he says here, honor the Lord with thy substance. With thy substance. It's God's money. I mean, he's the one who's, it's all his. The cattle upon a thousand hills are his. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. What we have is what he's provided and given to us. So he says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We say, what does that mean, the first fruits of all thine increase? In the Old Testament, they were an agricultural economy chiefly. And so the way that they would give was, or the sacrifice that they would provide to the temple, to the Lord ultimately, was of the first fruits of their crop. Of the first harvest from their crop, they were commanded by the law of God to give that unto the Lord. So imagine this, you're a farmer, and you live off of the wheat and the corn and the barley and whatever else that you grow, that's what you live off of. And you've been working hard in the harvest, and you're praying, say, Lord, bless us with the rain we need it, and keep the rain away when we don't need it, and just bless it to have a good crop. And so the crop starts coming in, and you're saying, boy, we're really getting close, we need this harvest, and things are getting tight. And the first fruits come up, and say, boy, they look good. Boy, I'd really like to have those. I meant this was a challenge or something. I'd like to have that. I say, no. God said, the first is for me. The first is for me. What's he doing? He's teaching them and us. You honor me with this. I come first, even in this. As they would bring the first fruits, the first produce of their harvest, and they would come and bring it unto the Lord to the glory of his name. Now, I recognize that you probably don't, you know, give to the Lord through your first grapes that you grow or whatever, okay? But when your first income, think about whenever a Calvert comes in, your paycheck. I would suggest, think about it this way. If it's just your mind, or if it's the first check you write, or just in your heart, say, Lord, here's what you've given to me. You've provided this to me. And Lord, the first of this, I want to give to you. The first of this, I want to honor you with it. See, God is all about first. Remember the firstborn? The firstborn child, he said, is for me. He would literally take him and said, you bring an offering, like Mary and Joseph did, in the place of this firstborn. God is saying, first, 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 firstborn, first fruits. He's saying, I come first, I come over all, you honor me first and foremost with all these things, with all these things. So he says, honor the Lord with thy first fruits, with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Somebody says, well, I don't have much. I don't have much at all. Well, remember this widow. Remember even your little done from a heart of glory to God, that God honors and receives that. See, sometimes we say, well, I'll give God the leftovers. I pay all my bills and I buy all the gadgets and things that I want and everything I want. Then if I have to left, then I'll give to the Lord. Well, that's not what this passage says. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, teaching us. Lord, you come first. I want to honor you with what you have given to me. Look in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You've heard this probably quoted many, many times, but don't lose the wonder of it. Philippians chapter 4. When Paul was rejoicing and thanking the Philippians for their faithfulness to supply his needs as minister of the gospel while he was in Rome. So he says in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, I'm not trying to extort you like the scribes were, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I know you've heard that verse many, many times. That one ought to make us stop and say, wow. Wow. When you write a check to the church, don't just say, well, write a check to the church. Say, Lord, I want to give you this as an offering, and I hope it'll come before you as a sweet-smelling savor, because I love you. When you give to support an orphan in India or give to someone who's poor and needy or whatever it may be, don't just do it. Say, yeah, I ought to do it. Say, Lord, I want to give you this as a worship, as a sacrifice, as an offering. And Paul says here, listen, what you have done for me, the Roman world nobody knew about this probably much in the grand secular world, but God knew about it. And in heaven, it was amazing stuff that to God. This was a sacrifice, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It is obvious. It is obvious what this widow valued. She valued her God. It was as if she said, I don't know if I'll eat tomorrow, but I love my God. And God hasn't given a precedent, a principle. We have to all give everything we have, you know, every time we come. That wouldn't even be practical. Maybe in special cases, He does call people to do that. Certainly not everybody did in the Scriptures. But the point is that she valued her God so much. She valued His truth. This is how it ought to be with us. We ought to be able to say, you know what, there's some things that I can live without. I don't want to live without. I'm not just talking about money stuff. I'm talking about anything. There's some things I could live without. I don't want to. There's one thing I can't live without, and that's my God. There's one thing I can't live without. That's His Word and His church and His service. I can't live without that because that is my life. Well, that's the heart of this, our sister in Christ, this widow. You've heard this story before. Well, I won't. He's probably come up to this passage. I just thought about it in his series in Philippians. But I will tell this story. I'm not sure if you've heard before. But this last time that we went to India, I think I saw this played out. Just this played out in before our very eyes. So we went to this Yerkad mountain that you've heard us talk about. And the church there has really gone through some struggles. And they're smaller now. And it's just, they've had a tough time. So we're meeting in this little room, and it's cold up there, and I remember this old widow. I recognize her face, several teeth missing, looks old, probably looks way older than she is. And I remember several years ago, about 5 years ago, that we went up there, and her husband had been in a motorcycle accident, had been hit, and was dying, and yet she was still clinging to the Lord and His sovereignty. I remember what an impression she made on me then, and the joy that came from her face. It was just like radiating. Well, this time, they tell us about her. And she's poor, and you can tell she's poor. Probably not as destitute as this widow in Mark, but she had scrimped and saved the best that she could. And I think it was for a church building or something that she had given 10,000 rupees. That means about $200. Now, I'm sure she could use that for all kinds of stuff. But I remember thinking, okay, here's a superior to me in the service of God. Here's a godly woman right before our very eyes, and her face is just glowing. And there's another sister up there named Esther, who you've heard Daddy talk about many times. She's a single woman, has always just kind of made it through menial jobs here and there. And she just was, I think, blessed with some kind of a government job up in the mountain there. And so is making more than she's ever made before. And she came, and she's determined in her own heart that she would take all of her, I think it was her first two paychecks, I think it was, first 2 weeks, whatever it was, said, I want to give that to the Lord. I'm thinking, look, y'all are here in India. I mean, you have less than I do. And I know you have bills and things that you could do with it and all these things. And I'm not sitting here telling you tonight and putting a guilt trip that you've got to go do that for your next 2 weeks. But the point I'm making is to see this value of God in these poor women played out before our very eyes. What a blessed thing. God values a heart that values Him, and He delights in a heart that sacrifices for Him. But what else do we see? What else do we see in this widow? It's obvious. Oh, it's so obvious that she trusted God. What is she going to do? The Bible doesn't tell us what happened the next day. It doesn't tell us what happened. She gave her last two mites. I'm sure she had food to buy and other expenses. It's obvious that she trusted God. It's obvious that she recognized, I'm giving my last two mites to the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. As I was thinking about this and studying this, I had something come up. It wasn't necessarily a financial thing, but something come up that just was really a burden on me and nagging on me, and I was having a lot of fear and a lot of doubt and not a whole lot of trust. And it was just a pressure. And I knew I was wrong. I knew I wasn't trusting the Lord like I should. And I thought about this woman. I said, wait a second. Hold on a second. If this poor widow who really lived 2,000, if she could trust God, that just given her last two mites, Timothy, what's wrong with you that you can't trust God with this lesser situation that you have? But we see here a heart that clinged to the Lord and trusted in Him. A heart that trusted in a God that knew what she had need of even before that she asked Him. And the Lord values that kind of a heart. A heart that trusted God, a heart that valued God, and a heart that was generous towards God. You know, that ought to be true of every single Christian. It ought to be a complete something that wouldn't work, a complete opposite to say, well, there goes a stingy Christian. That just shouldn't even be allowed in our vocabulary. There goes a generous, it shouldn't even say that's a generous Christian. It's just a Christian. It's just a Christian. Remember what Paul said when he was exhorting the Corinthians in their giving? He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." That ye through his poverty. That's what fuels us. It's not a business of, "I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell if I don't give this to the Lord," or whatever. It ought to be of great joy, of great being moved at, "Look at what God has done for me." And it may be a lot for some, maybe very little for others who don't have hardly anything at all. But I tell you, even if it seems insignificant in the eyes of men, if it's done from a heart that loves the Savior and values the one who shed his blood for them, then God says it makes headlines in heaven. It's an offering acceptable in heaven. It pleases the Lord and honors his name. Yes, this is a sharp, sharp contrast. The Lord hates a fake, fake heart. But he loves a heart that values him, that is genuine, that is real. May God grant that we would not be those scribes who have all that head knowledge and don't have anything on the inside. May God help us to be more like this poor widow who loves her God. God bless you.